My name is Adrian Westney Jr., and it's my privilege to welcome you to another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. This radio broadcast features the ministry of Pastor Wentley Phipps. And today, the message is going to be on confession. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, but let me first welcome you. If you're a first-time listener, I hope that you will enjoy and understand what you hear today. And if you have listened to us before, we're glad that you're back, and we invite you to stay tuned as always. Here is some special music, Balm in Gilead, a song by Wentley Phipps.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you can preach like Peter, if you can pray like Paul, then you can tell the whole world he died to save us all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a balm to heal the sin-sick soul.
That's music here on the More Abundant Life radio broadcast, a song entitled Balm in Gilead. The artist is Wentley Phipps, and that's from the Favorite Spirituals CD. Now let's join the message, which has just begun. The title, Confession is Good for the Soul. Here's Pastor Phipps.
You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to look at chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" My message this morning: confession is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. Brothers and sisters, David was not where he was supposed to be. Isn't that how sin always begins? From the Garden of Eden, to being out on the town. It always begins with us not being where we're supposed to be. David should have been fighting with his army. Instead, he sent his men out into battle while he remained in the comfort and the plush surroundings of his palace in Jerusalem. And one clear night, as the scriptures tell us, David was out on the roof of his palace. You see, in the Middle East, roofs are usually flat, and people often sleep on their roofs when it gets very warm, muggy, and at night, during certain times of the year, it gets very warm and muggy. And of course, the palace of the king had the highest roof. So on this warm evening, David is on his roof, and he's surveying the kingdom, feeling a sense of pride, of accomplishment, when he notices movement on a lower level, on a roof that's on a lower level. He sees a lantern. He can hear water splashing. Something ought to say, "Go home, King. Look away, King." But he's a king, and he sees this commoner undressing, then bathing. The scriptures tell us he notices her beauty. And God's something. You don't have to be rich to be beautiful. You don't have to be powerful to be beautiful. You can be downright poor and good looking. The Hebrew literally reads, "She was of exceedingly good appearance. Now, remember, David already has many wives. And if he was inadvertently attracted and aroused, he had many women to go home to choose from. I want you to turn to one, and this scripture is a very instructive scripture. Proverbs 5, if you have your Bibles. Are you with me today? The book of Proverbs, chapter 5, God's word says there, speaking to those who may be inadvertently attracted. He says, and I'm going to put a little something in here so you can understand. Go home.
All right.
And verse 15, and drink water out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. And should you be wondering what the prophet is speaking of, keep reading. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And verse 19, should you be wondering still of what this scripture is speaking of, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roll. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Have mercy. You know, it's wonderful. You can't call me X-rated. I just read from the scripture. Amen. This is God's word I just read from here. You know, it was God's purpose that one man should be united in marriage with one woman. But if I'm here to tell you, if one woman can't satisfy you, neither will many. Understand what I've just said to you today. If you can't figure out how to be satisfied with one wife, many will not satisfy you. David saw that other prosperous men and kings in the surrounding nations, when they saw attractive women, they would send for them and bring them into their harems. But this leads not to satisfaction, but to more indulgence. Now David figures in his mind, well, one more beautiful woman for my harem. He inquires about her. Not only is she married, her husband is one of David's most loyal servants. Uriah joined David when David was in trouble in the wilderness. Uriah didn't just sign up. Uriah walked with David, stood with David. When David was running from Saul, it was Uriah who made the decision to move away from loyalty to the king and placed his loyalty with David. And now David has a choice, either to commit adultery or control himself. David chose adultery. Perhaps he said, like many of us do, well, it's just be one night. I go back to the law tomorrow. If she's willing, what's wrong with it? We're consenting adults. No one is hurt by this. No one will ever know. No one needs to know. Well, David and Bathsheba have their fling. She returns home. Weeks pass. David doesn't see her again. One night stand. Figures it's all over. But somewhere I read that sin will find you out. Then one day, David received a message. David, oh king, I'm pregnant. Now Uriah has been away from Jerusalem for months. This is a major complication. When Bathsheba begins to show her adultery will be evident, and according to the law, she should be stoned along with her accomplice. So David is, boy, sin is something. David is thinking in his mind, what am I going to do? 1 month passes, and it's not too unusual for children to be born, 4 weeks early, but you can't go much farther than that. And if I can just get Uriah home as quickly as I can, he and Bathsheba, this might solve my problem. So David has Joab send Uriah home. And look at verse 7. Praise God. Look at verse 7 there. In 2 Samuel chapter 11. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, how the war was going. Verse 8, then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet, man. Uriah left the palace. Gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace. Uriah said, all the army of the living God is undergoing hardship. And that's where I belong. He is loyal, fully devoted. David said, no, we got to take care of this. David sends him something to help him get inebriated. Proceeds to get him drunk that evening, hoping that this will overcome his loyalty. But even a drunk Uriah was more considerate than a sober David. Now, that's serious. A drunk Uriah was more sober. Well, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, verse 15, put Uriah on the front line where the fighting is at its fiercest. And then, David, listen. And then, suddenly, everybody withdraw from him. Leave him out there by himself. So he'll be struck down. David adds to his adultery, murder. The old folks had it right when they said, a liar is a thief. And a thief is a murderer. Dostoevsky said, listen, above all, don't lie to yourself. The man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to such a pass that he cannot distinguish the truth within him or around him, and so loses all respect for himself and for others. And having no respect, he ceases to love. And in order to occupy and distract himself without love, he gives way to passions and coarse pleasures and sinks to bestiality in his vices, all from continually lying to other men and to himself. Uriah dies, Bathsheba mourns for him, and then moves into the palace as David's wife. David is trying to put forward this spectacle of the magnanimous king taking care of his friend's wife with child. She grows, she's pregnant, but David forgets that everybody can count. Everybody in the palace can count. Remember, he slept with other servants, so at least the palace insiders know exactly what happened behind the king's back. People are talking. David pretends he's doing his old friend a favor by taking care of his widow, and Bathsheba gives birth to a healthy boy. But verse 27, the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Woo! The Lord sent whom? Who did he send? Nathan. And told him a story. He said, who did such a thing? He said, thou art the man. Everything is uncovered. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of him, the Bible says, to whom we must give account. Then David said to Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord has, I've sinned against the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, thank God the Bible says if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. The Lord uses these experiences in Scripture to impress upon his children how much he hates sin. David in the Scripture says, my iniquity I have not hidden. He says, I acknowledge my sin. You know, we can only be truly blessed and enlightened if we pray for more than just a general personal state of forgiveness. In other words, brothers and sisters, hear me carefully today. We are perfectly fine acknowledging a general state of sinfulness. Where we have personal discomfort is in naming our sin. And listen to what I'm saying to you today. God expects us to be frank with him about specifics. You can't call general asking of forgiveness the kind of forgiveness, how can I say this? You see, let me say it another way. It's easy to admit that you're a sinner. It's incredibly difficult to face your specific sins. It's easy to say, Lord, you ever people pray, Lord, I am a sinner. But nobody says, Lord, last night I... there is a difference. The Lord is not satisfied with a general confession of sins. If there is an issue between you and a friend, there must be resolution for that friendship to grow and to flourish. Confessing specific sins is awkward. It is difficult. King David, with all his position and public attention, Bathsheba pregnant. You know, it's not enough, brothers and sisters, to say, Lord, I sinned today. God's going to ask you, what sin? What did you do? Why? Because it's good for your soul. Amen. To name it. God expects you to face yourself, to acknowledge the specific sins you've committed in your lives. It takes courage and humility to face up to specific sins. It's easy to hide behind the phrase, we all make mistakes. But did you know that God is calling upon you to speak the very mistake you are aware of? God expects you to take responsibility for your specific wrong. He expects you to shoulder the blame for the hurt you've caused others. David in our scripture says, I acknowledged my sin and my iniquity I have not hidden. No wonder David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, because God will lift the burden if you'll only acknowledge it. Amen. If you'll only say, God, this is what I have done, God will lift the burden. You can't hide. If there has been a specific sin in your life, don't let pride and ego get in the way. confessing that sin may be hard, but the blessing that follows will be worth it. Now, this may seem like a tiny point to you, but it's a major issue. Because what we call confession is not really confession at all. We are generally speaking to God, God, I am a sinner. I need you. I need your help. And God's saying, what did you do? God, I love you. I somewhere along the way I took the wrong path. Lord, I was wrong. What did you do? Lord, it's humiliating. What did you do? Lord, okay, this is what I did. It is then that confession begins. Some of us would like to skip confession and run on to forgiveness. That's what I'm talking about. God says, no, wait. If you're going to walk into the room called forgiveness, you got to come through a door called confession. And what you call confession, I don't consider confession. What you call confession is general acknowledgement, platitudinal, rhetorical admission of failure. What did you do? Name it, face it, confess it. If you don't come through the door of confession, you will not enter the room of forgiveness.
Well, that brings us to the end of our program for today. If you would like to obtain the title Confession is Good for the Soul, please call the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342. The phone number again, 301-577-6342. You will want to ask for program number 215. That's program number 215. Also, if you would like to correspond with us here at The More Abundant Life, the address is P.O. Box 1078 in Columbia, Maryland. The zip is 21045. Until next time, my name is Adrian Westney Jr., reminding you to remember the words written in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life.
Give what's in you.